3.5 years ago, when we moved into the South Metro, we needed to have a place to live and bought a townhouse. If you know about townhouses, there are advantages and disadvantages to community living like that. And one thing is you don't have a space to plant a garden. Now, if that's advantage or disadvantage, you can judge. Some of you who love gardening might think that's a negative thing. If you don't like that hassle, that might be a plus. Our garden would never be seen in Better Homes and Gardens magazine. We actually have planter boxes on the edge of our deck where we have a lovely array of flowers and a few in the front of our house, thanks to Jolie's effort. But our garden consists of a box about this square, a planter box on the back deck, with a tomato plant. One, that's right. I think last summer it hosted 3 tomato plants, but you get the idea. They're small, or what you'd call cherry tomatoes. And we've eaten a few this summer. I don't mean that it sprouted a few. It sprouted many, but the grandchildren picked them while they're still green. And so we don't eat those. So though we have a tomato plant, we don't can, and we don't give away the excess. We still need to buy them at the grocery store. Very different than my memory of garden. My grandfather, Neuenswander, down in Kansas, was what I would call a master gardener, and had a garden plot next to the church he pastored, about the size of this sanctuary without the platform. And when we had visited in July, there was always bountiful fruit of many kinds. But you know that when you plant a garden and till the soil in the spring, and all the rows are planted, once you're done, you think to yourself, now, where's the green beans? Where did I put the raspberries? Where are the carrots and the potatoes? And so many gardeners have the habit of taking a large popsicle stick and the little empty envelope of seeds and gluing or stapling it on there and putting it in each row. So an observer can go by and say, well, I don't see onions growing here or turnips, but they're planted here, and I expect to see them growing soon. It's a great picture of the spiritual life. The fruit of the Spirit, Paul said in Galatians 5, that is, when God takes over your life, the master gardener, perhaps immediately is not visible spiritual fruit. But God should reasonably expect that when he comes back in a little bit, if you accept that image of God needing to come back, he's always present, he does expect to see fruit. The parable we read from Luke 13 says, this is what the owner of the land said, I've been coming every year to look. Psalm 1, we began the service reading. There's no drought, there's no watering can in the spiritual life. God is like a river of fresh water coming through and expects us to be fruitful. The New Testament, this idea of fruit has really two different connotations or meanings. One is the growth of God's kingdom, numerically. So when people chose to believe in Jesus and repent of their sins, they were considered having entered into God's kingdom. Acts chapter 2 is the first counting, if you will. I know that people counted in the Gospels because it numbers the number of disciples, 12 of them, a larger group of about 120. A multitude sat down on the hill to listen to Jesus' teaching, and they were fed, and somebody counted one day 4,000 and one day 5,000. We still count today. It's not a scriptural commandment, but we do. In Acts chapter 2, it says that 3,000 people were added to their number that day. We talked a couple weeks ago about the inspiration of this word, and you can take your pick there about that number 3,000. Luke, who did the research to write Acts, did the Holy Spirit say to him it was 3,000 that day? Or as he interviewed, I think this is a little more likely, those who were there, he might have heard one of them say, well, I know we baptized at least 3,000 people that day. Someone counted. Now, we happen to believe that a healthy church should grow. Is there anybody who would have the courage to say, Pastor, I really don't think that's the case? Maybe you'd call me this week and dispute, but you wouldn't raise your hand in church and admit that, would you? A church should grow, not just the number of people who come to church, attendance, not just in people becoming members who happen to already be believers, but we should grow in seeing people come to faith for the first time. We just read this in John. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. That's the command of the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Go and make other disciples. I discipled you. You should go find people who are not following yet, who are not believing yet, and bring them to discipleship. That's why we spent the weeks of this summer talking about reach out. This is an expectation that the Father has of us. It's not just a desire that we invented as a group of people. It's not your pastor putting guilt trips and shaming and saying, really, you didn't lead anybody yet to Jesus in the last 5 years? We have this idea because this is what Jesus said for us. The second meaning is qualitative. That is, we are expected as members of God's kingdom to experience regular, internal, personal growth towards maturity as a person, as a follower of Jesus. And that is the well-known passage that we started this reading with this morning, Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit, what that looks like in my life, certainly way more than those nine things, but if there's not gentleness and goodness and kindness and some level of patience and love and faithfulness, someone would rightly walk by the garden that is my life and say, was really anything planted there? Shouldn't somebody expect a little more? You've heard people say, well, the fruit of the Spirit is not a to-do checklist. But yes, an evaluation, an observation checkup. I am picturing it as a popsicle stick in the garden of my life that God is walking by, checking for fruit, as Jesus said in Luke 13, and saying, here was planted peace. And look at that, in Tim's life, he's experiencing peace. Here was planted love. Here's an individual who's not given to love every day, but it seems like it's growing, like maturity is happening. So these two things, the growth of God's kingdom, people coming to faith, those who are already in the kingdom maturing in their faith, both of these things are part of the fruit that we're talking about today. If you're looking at the outline in the bulletin, a lot of scripture references there. We've read the three main passages, and I'll refer to a few others. So we're going to talk about the fruitfulness that God expects as part of stewardship. He's given His Son. He wants maturity in our lives. What role does He have in this fruitfulness? And then our role of obedience. What role does a believer play in this fruitfulness? Luke 11:13 is the first scriptural reference. What role does God play? If you then, Jesus speaking to his disciples, if you then, though you are evil, your natural condition spiritually, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It's what's called a rhetorical question. The presumption is, yes, he will give if we simply ask. So this is God's first role. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. He gives, he offers to us as a gift. To Galatians chapter 5, our first reading this morning, and verse 25. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. God's Spirit walks with us. Really, I think except for the one image in the prophet Isaiah, they will run and not be weary. All of the biblical images about our life with God have this idea of walking. Walking with God, living with God is not a foot race. He doesn't outrun us. He doesn't force the pace. I have this picture in my mind. He doesn't have a hog shocker. I don't know how many of you have been to the hog farms. I'm a city boy raised in Minneapolis, but married the daughter of a hog farmer. And pigs, when it's time to load them into a truck, need to be, I'm going to say, encouraged a bit. And so there's a little electric wand with two prongs at the end and run by batteries, and you stick it in their hindquarters and push a button. And the idea is that they are to move a little faster then. That doesn't always happen. Sometimes they move in reverse or just grunt and lay down. But God's not, it doesn't seem clear in the scripture that God's giving us electrical shocks and saying, giddy up. He, by his Spirit that speaks softly, is walking with us. He plants a seed. There's the parable of the sower in Matthew 13 referred to there. In our hearts. It's a clear view in that parable that God is offering the seed, the word, to every human heart. And some refuse it, and in some it takes root and grows. John 15, what does God do? It says in verse 1, he's a gardener. It says he cuts off the branches, he cuts back the branches that bear fruit. It's called pruning. Pruning has nothing to do with prunes necessarily, but demanding, not just accepting the fruitfulness in life, but pruning back. So a gardener sees, let's say on an apple or orange tree, a certain amount of fruit, but branches that do not have fruit or oranges or apples on them. And will prune back those that are taking life-giving sap and water so that more goes to the places that are bearing fruit. So the God who loves us when we are fruitful is pruning back. Maybe you're experiencing what you'd call the cutting back of something in your life and saying, well, am I not living an obedient life? Why am I experiencing this kind of hardship? And perhaps it's God pruning for increased fruitfulness. Returning to Luke 13, the parable about the fig tree. Our God looks for fruit. A man had a fig tree and he went to look for fruit on it. Isn't that a natural thing? Why do you plant a fruit-bearing tree? To get fruit, okay? So God's like us in that way, okay? We should understand him. And he says to the gardener, the caretaker of the vineyard, for 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree. So he planted it, and year one he came, right? Actually, no, that's probably not right. Julie and I, a couple years ago, were over in Portugal and Spain, and we visited an olive grove. And there they said the olive tree is planted. Maybe you remember this exact number, but I think it's like 20-some years before they expect an actual crop of olives. And they don't bring in, harvest, and eat the olives the first year. About the first 3 years are discarded and considered not useful. But to get a crop, there's an amount of patience. Now, tomatoes in your garden, you expect fruit that year, tomatoes. But in the spiritual life, God perhaps does not expect a week after I come to faith in Christ for me to be seeing conversion of other people. Perhaps I'm a bit young in the kingdom for that. But he does look for fruit. And for 3 years, he said, I'm coming and I'm looking. Our God plays this role. We know he's coming and desiring. In verses 8 and 9 of Luke 13, our God is patient. This is Jesus in the parable. God the Father is coming looking for fruit. Apparently the caretaker is God the Son, who says, sir, leave it alone for one more year. I'll dig around and fertilize. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. So of our life that is perhaps for a time less fruitful than God expects, Jesus says to the Father, be patient. Wait a bit, and works with us. Digging around it, fertilizing, are the acts of one who's expecting, not an axe, but the outward acts of someone expecting more fruitfulness. This is the role God plays in wanting, expecting, and bringing fruit in your life, in my life. So what do I do about that? What role does the believer play? We ask for the Holy Spirit. That's Luke 11, 13. He gives the Holy Spirit to whom? To those who ask. I just wonder how many of us live in Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells us, and it's not part of our daily devotional habit or walk with God to say, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. That's the commandment of the book of Ephesians. Imperative, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Though he desires to give the Holy Spirit, for some reason the Gospels are teaching that we should ask. Number two, remaining in him. This is John 15, verses 4 and 5. Those who remain in me, remain in me as I remain in you. Remain in me again, verse 5, and I will remain in you. You will bear much fruit when you remain in me. Avoid activism. Apart from me, what did Jesus say? You can do, pretty short list, isn't it? Nothing. You don't need a dictionary, do you? You don't have to Google the word nothing. You know that it means nothing. So there's Christian activism, isn't there? My little sister, I have a sister, the youngest in my family, 8 years behind me. And so I remember the baby and toddler phases a little more than with my younger brother, just 3 years behind me. And to our recollection, the first phrase that Gracie, my little sister Gracie, said was, "Can do myself," which might have been interpreted as independence, but I think, man, I don't want my three older brothers telling me what to do or helping out. She said we were overbearing and so forth. I'm really not sure that's accurate, but don't we say that in the spiritual life? Why would we ever say that? "Hey, God, I got this." That's a phrase we use a lot today, isn't it? "I got this. Don't be reading me the instructions." Just a message for the men here. "Don't be telling me how to get there. Can do myself. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Live by the Spirit, Galatians 5, verse 25. "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let the Spirit of God determine the pace of my walk with Him and my pursuit of Him." Here's a tougher one. Crucify the flesh. Galatians 5:24. "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." That doesn't mean physical death to you, because of all the things you can do, you can't crucify yourself. To be hung on a cross actually requires the participation of others. But you can crucify, bring to death. In other parts of the New Testament says, put to death. It's kind of like a daily ongoing thing. Nothing crucifies itself. We do that. So if I look, you can look in Galatians 5, the acts of the flesh are obvious. That's a passage preceding the verses about the fruit of the Spirit. Envy, drunkenness, rage, selfish ambition, sexual immorality, impurity, idolatry, witchcraft, dissensions and factions, jealousy. If something pops out and you say, "Wow, that's present in my life," or "That's way too prevalent in my life," that thing is not going to kill itself. And what we wish would happen is that God present in me, He will take care of that death. But the scriptural image is, you do that. You crucify. So if I'm going to be fruitful, Jesus said, out of the same life is not going to flow forth fresh water and salt water. If I'm going to be fruitful for the Spirit, something I need to put to death. Verse 26 of Galatians 5 says, "Let us not become conceited or prideful, provoking and envying each other." Now that's an unusual statement when we're talking about spiritual maturity. But it just so happens that we're people who climb the ladder. We like promotions, don't we? Are you going to do a thing? Well, how do you become the best at that? We Americans love to say, that's a win-win situation. Because we're pretty intolerant of the loss column, aren't we? I'm not participating in anything to come in second place or to lose at it. So when we talk about spirituality, the fruit of the Spirit, Paul, who writes us, is aware when people pursue the life in the Spirit, pretty soon they're going to be saying, Seems like I'm doing pretty well at that. How are you today? I kind of conquered that already. What's taking you so long? Perhaps we wouldn't be so crass as to say it in that way, but we begin to compare ourselves. So there's provocation and envying and conceit. So when God allows me victory and to see fruit and maturity in my spiritual life, I should thank him. I don't know how many of you grew up going to 4-H. I know there's farm kids here. I'm seeing 7 or 8 hands, okay? So you city folks like me can ask the farm-raised kids what the 4-H is. But if you go to the 4-H barn at the county fair, I know Dakota County Fair has one of these, you will see zucchinis and pumpkins and various things out of gardens. And guess what they bring to the county fair? The biggest ones. Nobody says, here's my puny acorn squash. Nope. It's the champion things that get the blue ribbon are the ones that grew the most. And a lot of that we read about, digging around and fertilizing and watching carefully, surely happened. And so the kid pushes out his chest for the photo, the blue ribbon, and I'm going to be in the local paper. Right? So that's not part of the spiritual walk. In a community of faith, we shouldn't have any champion Christians. We're all beginners at walking with God and should help each other. In John 15 and verse 7, when you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. What's the context of these words? Spiritual fruitfulness. So as we pray, ask for fruit. Ask God to bring through your life the salvation of souls. Why would that not be a part of my prayer life? So a lot there to say amen about in answer to those first two questions. That God does those things for my life to be fruitful. Woo! That I need to get involved and have a role in that. Okay, you kind of hit me with the shocker there, Pastor. Okay. But the last question is not something we're going to say amen to very much. How does God respond to an unfruitful Christian life? John 15, verse 6. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers, unless you think they were put in the compost pile where they're going to enrich the soil. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Right, I didn't expect anyone to shout amen to that. Luke 13, verse 7. About the fig tree for 3 years that had borne nothing, cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Here is God demanding fruit as stewardship. You remember the parable of the talents? The master who went away on a long trip and left talents, 5 and 2 and 1 with 3 different servants. He didn't demand 5 from all of them or 3 from all of them, but something. And wicked was called the servant who got 1 but did not produce, did not reproduce, did not get any return from that. As stewardship, our God looks for and demands fruit. And from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verses 19 and 20. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus by your fruit you will recognize them. So look, I'm not doing a fire and brimstone thing here or threatening or trying to scare people, but students of the Bible were pretty aware of what the fire image means in the New Testament. Am I right? There's kind of 2 images. The coming down of the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2, and just about every other image of fire in the New Testament is speaking about eternal condemnation. Now, if you're thinking to yourself, well, sure, that's speaking of people who don't ever come to Christ or believe in it, Jesus said, then go back and read John 15, because it says, every branch in me, Jesus saying, those who have come to faith, who said that they believe in me, I'm just going to go out on a limb and say, sorry about the pun, branch limb, but, and say, that's talking about people who are believers. Everyone in me that bears no fruit, those he cuts off and throws into the fire. Okay? So can we just agree, that's kind of strong language, isn't it? Just nod, just ingratiate me and say, yes, Pastor. Okay, we said there's two meanings of spiritual fruit. Conversion and maturing. And it's speaking to both of them, isn't it? Luke 13, the parable, is a fig tree. It comes up from a fig seed. It bears figs. Jesus used this metaphor, a disciple that makes other disciples. So he's talking about reproduction. John 15, you who are in the vine, is talking about personal maturity in Jesus. So let's praise God in the Luke 13 parable that our God is patient. When he finds unfruitfulness in our life, take either connotation of fruit, he's patient. Now, it says, I'll wait one more year, because it's talking about fruit, and that's seasonal. Whether you're growing raspberries or green beans or a pear tree, we don't expect fruit 10 times a year or three. It's seasonal. It comes once a year. Is that saying that God's patient for 1 year? I'm not sure if that's so clear. But let's not insist on and abuse the patience of God. If you have been in agriculture, you know that ag companies sell their seeds for planting based on yields the previous year. So buy this DeKalb seed or this Pioneer seed, soybeans or seed corn, because we got this kind of result. That's saying that a farmer is saying to themselves, since this is their income, it's their only paycheck, what they take to market, how can I get more from the soil than I got last year? And it just seems to me, can't we agree that this is how God looks at my life? Why should we have less concern about yields in God's kingdom than farmers do about the soil? Because they're just making money on that. And here's from the Revelation. It's all going to burn up at the end. But eternal souls will last for eternity. So the fruit of the Spirit, this is how we're going to close in prayer this morning. If you want to open back to Galatians 5 and look at this. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And we're going to ask God's Spirit to make those fruits evident in our life. Just so fruitful, what we call low-hanging fruit. So much fruit that it's just bringing the branch down close to the ground where a child can pick it. Amen? Stand with me and let's pray and ask God to bring that kind of fruitfulness to our lives.